Ramsey TV.
Okay, here we go. I'm going to have to tackle it now, and I am going to tackle it now, this non-preexistence of Christ teaching. It's so bad, and the mistake is plain to me, anyway, and it will be plain to you when I explain it. It doesn't take long to explain it. It's all context, as everything. Most things are context. If you take something out of context, if you sweep into a passage of Scripture and find a verse that proves the point you wanted to make, but you don't look at the context, you don't look at what the verse is saying in light of the entire context. And in the case of Isaiah 44:24, we're looking at four chapters of context. Jason's pet verse, I just listened to part two, somebody sent it to me, I listened to half of it, is Isaiah 44:24, where Elohim says, I, Yahweh, and maker of all, who stretched out the heavens alone when stamping out the earth, who was with me? Jason says, this absolutely proves that Jesus Christ did not exist. I'm like, oh, no, it doesn't. It doesn't prove that at all. Because that's not the topic of four chapters of context. When you look at four chapters of context, this verse makes complete sense. It has nothing to do. And Jason's right, it's a rhetorical question. Who was with me? Who was with me? So the answer is not other El or other Elohim. The answer is no one was with him in that there was no other Elohim. I'm giving you a big clue here. There was no other Elohim with him. This is the context of four chapters. I'm going to make it so obvious to you in the next couple days. There's verse after verse after verse after verse. I got tired of writing all the verses down that proved the context and shows you clearly what Isaiah 44:24 is referencing. It has nothing to do with, oh, Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. It's just, no. Okay, you're going to see it clearly. I'm just giving you an overview, a little teaser here. This is Martin Zender. Welcome. Now, I do not, this is a mystery to me, this teaching now, this strange, odd teaching coming in here that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. And Aaron Welch, Norman LaBelle, I don't know Norman LaBelle, Clyde Pilkington, they're all into this. I mean, I dissected Aaron Welch's article, and apparently Jason, our friend Jason, got a lot of his teaching from Aaron Welch's article, which is unsound, to say the least. I expose it in four newsletters. I love these guys. Again, this is one of those difficult things. Jason is sincere as heck. I love the guy. And same with Aaron Welch, same with Clyde Pilkington. But this is a really, really poor teaching, and I don't want any of these friends of mine and fellow believers to stand before Christ completely ashamed and humiliated that they believe this ridiculous teaching that Christ did not pre-exist. I mean, you have to really work hard. And Aaron Welch writes thousands and thousands of words explaining away simple verses. You have to work hard to try to twist obvious scriptures to say that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. Of course, I'm going to get into some of those obvious scriptures. But this is what I can't figure out. What's the appeal? I don't see the appeal of it. I mean, I see the appeal of eternal torment, the false teaching of eternal torment. Of course, there's an appeal there. The appeal is you want other people to suffer. Other people who aren't as smart as you to choose Jesus Christ to get what's coming to them. Oh, yeah, there's a great appeal there. And so people twist verses of Scripture to try to find that eternal torment teaching, which is not in the Scriptures. I see the appeal of human free will. Everybody wants to be captain of their own salvation. Who wouldn't want to be responsible for their eternal destiny? Yes, I did it. There's great appeal with that. I understand it. I understand why people just can't see obvious verses that disprove human free will and twist figures of speech that in no way, or relative passages that in no way teach human free will. They just really want to see human free will bad. And I understand why. Doesn't make them right, but I at least understand the motive. And then there's the Trinity. I understand the motive of the Trinity. People want to extol Christ even more. They want Christ to be the Son of God. Come on, Jesus. Quit saying you're the Son of God. You're God. They want Christ to be God. Yeah, not the Son of God like he says he is. They want Jesus Christ to be God. They want to do Christ a favor. They want to lift him up. They want to polish his resume. Give him a better resume. He can't do it himself. Quit saying the Son of God. You're God. I get the motive. But this, to demean Christ, to take Christ down, to try to twist Scripture and take things monumentally out of context, like our friend Jason has done, to prove that Jesus Christ, that God did not create all through Jesus Christ, that the word of John 1:1 was not Jesus Christ, that the word spoken of in John 1:1 did not become flesh, that when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," he didn't really mean it. When he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was," well, Aaron will spend 10,000 words explaining that one away. Why? What's the motive? We're going to make Jesus Christ less than we used to think. We used to think that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:16. We used to think that Jesus Christ was the origin of the creation of God, Revelation 3:14. Yes, we used to think that all was created through him. But now, no, oh, we don't believe that anymore. Oh, what, you believe that he's even greater? No, he's less. He didn't do any of that. In fact, he didn't even exist. There's no such thing as the Son of God until he pops out of Mary's uterus. And I gave you the sound effect for that yesterday, and it was this. Oh, the Son of God now exists. That's his first appearance. This is an embarrassing teaching. And if I can save anybody from this, I will. I'll try. I am going to do it. I'm that confident. Jason just swoops in on Isaiah 44:24, and he ignores chapter 43, the rest of chapter 44, chapter 45, and chapter 46. The entire context, again, here's a teaser, is anti-idolatry. God is saying there's none other besides me. I'm alone in relation to other Elohim either assisting me or counseling me. After all, ladies and gentlemen, Genesis 1:1, created by the Elohim, were the heavens and the earth. If God was absolutely alone when he created the heavens and the earth, it would say El. And I'm going to give you a lesson on El, Eloah, and Elohim, because unless you understand these three divine titles, you will miss all of this. You have to see that God operates through other subjectors. He is the absolute subjector, and there are other subjectors on his side with capital E's in front of their name. But what God is saying in Isaiah 43, 44, 45, 46 is there is no other capital E, L. There is no other capital E, Elohim. It's redundant. It's ridiculously redundant. And Jason misses all of that. God acted alone, acted by himself in relation to any assistance from any other capital E, L, or Elohim. And I'm going to prove that. Isaiah 44:20. I only listened to half of Jason's part two. Okay, if this isn't enough for you, I'll deal with the other stuff. I haven't listened to it yet, but I will. But if this is the start, if this is the killer verse, this is not good. I don't want any of you to stand before Christ believing this. I want to call it crap, and I will. This teaching is crap. Okay, that's not very scholarly, but I'm going to get real scholarly on you real quick. Okay? But this is a bad teaching. You know what this reminds me of? I have to say this. I don't know how far I'll get on this on today's show, but I remember I was at Clyde Pilkington's And we were sitting around. James Burson was there from Ohio. Love the man. Love James Burson. Love Clyde Pilkington. Love Clyde's son, Clyde Jr. Love his son, Nathan. Well, we were all sitting around, and James Burson was explaining to us how the flood of Noah, get this, buckle in, ladies and gentlemen. James Burson was explaining to us how the flood of Noah was local. I'm like, what? Wait a minute. But scripture says that every living thing, every creature that had breath died, and that the water covered, the water was 50 cubits over the tallest peak of the earth. It was a local flood? I'm looking to Clyde. We're all sitting outside. I'm looking to Clyde as James Burson is explaining how the flood of Noah was local. In spite of the fact that God said, I will send the rain. What did God do? Sent the rainbow as a promise that he would never again flood the earth. Well, if that was a local flood, like catch the news at 11, local flood demolishes 5 blocks of houses in downtown Ararat, whatever. It's like, what? No. If God sent the rainbow, I will never again flood the earth. Well, he's broken that promise many times because I'm pretty sure there's been lots of local floods since that one. In fact, I was living at the time of this conversation. I was in Winbur, Pennsylvania, a mere 7 miles south of Johnstown, Pennsylvania, site of the great Johnstown flood of 1880-something. The Johnstown flood, the largest loss of American life until 9/11, that's right. God broke his promise with the Johnstown flood, if the flood of Noah was local. So I'm hearing this, and I'm looking to Clyde as an appeal. It's like, because I'm bringing out these other verses of scripture, like, why the hell? This is what I'm thinking. Why the hell are we arguing about? Are we arguing about something so stupid? I feel the same way about this. Why are we arguing about the pre-existence of Christ? I can't believe it. So I'm listening to this and I'm thinking we're arguing about whether, I said, what, is there, is nothing sacred? So I'm looking to Clyde as an appeal and Clyde doesn't say anything, just mute. I didn't realize it till later, but Clyde believes it too. Clyde believes that the flood of Noah was local. I found out later the mode. I did write an article exposing that teaching. I don't want to bother you with linking it here. It's one I wrote, a ZWTF refuting their quote evidence unquote. But I just was astounded. So Clyde definitely believes it. And he also believes that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. I still ask you, what's the appeal? And I remember sitting there, and Clyde's son, Clyde Jr., was listening to this. I'm looking for help from somebody else. I'm going through these obvious verses. Why am I even having to discuss this? And Clyde Jr., I'll never forget this. He says, concerning the local flood of Noah. Oh, I'm sorry. What I didn't finish my thought. What I meant to say was I found out later that James Burson is a conservationist, and he loves the earth. He has an emotional attachment to earth, and he is very upset by the fact that the entire earth was destroyed. Man, I love James Burson. He's a sweet man, good man. In fact, he rebound my Bible, my Concordant Literal New Testament, when it was falling apart. But I found out that that was the motive. Oh, remind me to tell you that I did squeeze out of Aaron what the motive was for teaching this ridiculous Christ-demeaning doctrine that he did not pre-exist. Remind me to tell you that. So Clyde Jr. sitting there listening to this, he goes, well, that makes sense. You could have smacked me between the eyes with a 2x4. I said, that makes sense. In what world does a local flood of Noah make sense? In what world? And I was stunned that Clyde Jr. could be blown away by this puff of absurdity that the flood of Noah was local. Well, that makes sense. In what world? Clyde Jr., I love you, man. But in what world does this, and I said that, in what world does this make sense? I was beside myself. I felt a little bit like that reading some of the comments on Jason's video number 2, The Preexistence of Christ number 2. Well, that makes sense. Well, that sounds good. Well, yes, thanks for the thoughts. Well, this is a very interesting study. Blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, oh my God, the wind doth blow. The north wind doth blow and there will be snow. All right. So I did squeeze out of Aaron the motive. He wants to take away. He hates the Trinity so badly, and so do I, but he wants to take away one of the, quote, proofs that Trinitarians use that Jesus is God. And so obviously, if Jesus is God, according to the Trinitarians, then he had to pre-exist. So Aaron, wanting to take that away, says, no, Jesus didn't pre-exist, in order to take away a big argument that they have. But how does Jesus pre-existing support the Trinity? He didn't exist before God. He didn't exist simultaneously with God. He was a creation of God. He came out of God by his own confession. I came out of the Father. Simple things to understand. So even if God existed for 3 seconds, of course, God always exists. We can't understand that God had no beginning and no end. Don't even try. You'll never understand. But just for the sake of a human argument, because I'm only human here, let's say that God existed for 3 seconds and then Christ came out of God. That still wouldn't prove the Trinity. So the preexistence of Christ in no way, when properly understood, supports the Trinity. So you don't need to get rid of the preexistence of Christ in order to take away an argument from the Trinitarians. They already don't have an argument. It's like blowing up, it's like getting mad at a parking meter and blowing up the whole city. Well, this parking meter is bothering me. Let's blow up the whole city. I'll tell you what, yeah, let's blow up the whole city. Oh, the Trinitarians are using the preexistence of Christ to support their teaching. Oh, well, let's tell them not to do that. No, let's blow up the preexistence of Christ. Bad form, bad idea, and terrible articles. And I didn't want to talk about this again, but I'm going to have to, because some people are saying, well, that's a pretty good idea. Well, that makes sense. Yeah. In what world? In what world does it make sense? God's name is Yahweh, YHWH, the famous tetragrammaton. It was, the Jews were afraid to pronounce it, so they changed it to Jehovah or Adonai. And in the Greek scriptures, it becomes Lord, Kyrios in the Greek. That's how the Septuagint translated it. The Septuagint being the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures read by our Lord even. And when it sees Yahweh, the unpronounceable name, or Jehovah, it makes it Kyrios or Lord. So when you see Lord, which is interesting, knowing that Lord is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yahweh, that becomes interesting when Thomas says, looking at Jesus Christ, it says, my Lord and my God. Here's a big clue for everyone. Jesus Christ is worthy to take the names and titles of God. So there was Thomas looking at Jesus and says, my Lord, basically saying, my Yahweh and my El, because God in the Greek, being theos, is the Greek equivalent of El of the Hebrew scriptures. El being subjector, theos being placer, same type of thing. So El is commensurate with God, with theos. So Thomas basically looks at Jesus Christ and says, my Yahweh and my El. It's like, whoa, mind blower. Jesus Christ should have said, no. I'm not El, I'm not Yahweh. But see, he is representationally. He's not El identificationally. That is, he and El are not the same being. He's not Yahweh identificationally. That is, Christ and Yahweh are not the same person. But he is El And he is Yahweh representationally, because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he is worthy to take all the titles of God. So you can look at Jesus Christ and say, my Yahweh and my El. It's like, whoa, that's blasphemy. Nope. He's such a perfect image. He's worthy to take the titles. He's Jehovah or Yahweh, and he's El or God in a representational sense, not an identificational sense. That should make sense to everyone out there. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, created by the Elohim, or the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural of El. There are three forms of word El. El, Eloah. Most people don't know about that one. It's important to understand. El, Eloah, and Elohim. El means subjector. Eloah is to subjector, or toward subjector, and it's singular. Elohim is toward or to subjectors. It's plural. What do you know? This is so interesting. Eloah is actually the pre-incarnate, the pre-Mary, the pre... what's the sound effect again? The pre... No. Yeah. Eloah is the pre-name of Christ, the Son of God, who pre-existed his birth in Bethlehem. He's called Eloah. That word is used mostly in Job. A great passage there for your elucidation would be Job 4:17. Can a mortal, this is Eliphaz, you have to excuse that, but Eliphaz said actually something good here. Can a mortal be righteous before Eloah? Or a master be pure before his maker? Ooh, Eloah, the pre-incarnate, the pre-Bethlehem name of Christ, is the maker. All things came into existence through him. And he was one of the Elohim that created the heavens and the earth. God didn't act alone. God wasn't alone at the creation of the universe. He was alone in relation to other, capital E Elohim, because there are no other capital E Elohim. And I'm going to get to that verse after verse after verse after verse. But he was not alone in respect of that he works through other Els. You notice the common root word in El, Eloah, and Elohim. It's El. They all answer to the absolute deity. El is the absolute deity. Elohim is properly capitalized because it is the plural gods. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, there are many termed gods, right? So there are other gods, good and evil. There are small E Elohim and there are capital E Elohim. The capital E Elohim are other beings working with the authority of God, the mantle of God, the approval of God, enacting his will. But the first Elohim is the Eloah, which is Christ Jesus, used mostly in the book of Job, Eloah, to subjector. It's singular. And this agrees perfectly with John 1:1. The word was toward God, which disproves anything about the Trinity because nothing can be toward itself. So toward God, what does that tell you? It tells you when you go back to Eloah, to subjector, Eloah, the pre-Christ, brought everything toward God. So right from the beginning of his creation, the firstborn of the creation of God, Revelation 3:14, he was toward, he did everything toward God, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ, Eloah, in the Hebrew scriptures, brings everything toward the absolute El. So he's Eloah, same root word El. The Elohim are two subjectors, they subject everything to Christ. So Christ also works through other capital E Elohim. And they're on the same page because they're all capital E Els. Okay? So they're all working towards the same thing. So God most decidedly did not create the world by himself and alone. In the context, if anyone cares to look at it, of Isaiah 44:24, the whole context is there's no other El beside me. I'm going to go into these verses one after the other. No other El, no other Elohim, no other Elohim. That's the whole point. But unfortunately, Jason misses that whole point, hones in on one verse, helicopters down, on this one verse that says, oh, this proves that God was absolutely alone. No, it proves that relative to other Elohim, he worked alone, okay? It's simple. It sounds complicated, but it's not. I hope I made it sound simple. I mean, I've been studying this for years, and if you don't know about El, Eloah, and Elohim, then you're going to miss this whole thing. So that's very important, I must say. So, all right, I know how I'm going to, I got it in my mind how I'm going to start the next show. I got it in my mind, but I can't do it because this show's going long. So I love these brothers. This is not a teaching that disqualifies anyone for membership in the body of Christ. No, no, it's not. But it sucks badly. And it's demeaning to Christ. And I like to do everything in my power to keep you. I mean, to dissuade you, to disabuse you of this teaching. Before you stand before Christ and have to go, oh, I'm sorry. Is that bad that I thought you didn't pre-exist? Is that? Well, it's not good.